Welcome to our 13th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Jerusalem Council. Open your Bible to Acts 15, and let's begin.
O Lord, you reveal yourself as worthy of trust, and then you ask us to trust you. You reveal yourself as gracious and ask us to receive your steadfast love. You reveal yourself as forgiving and ask us to make our confession to you. Please grant that we can see the radical difference between the religion of rules and the religion of faith. As we experience freedom in Christ, may we serve from a spirit of appreciation rather than duty. Create opportunities for us to share our faith and freedom. Please bless our Prime the Pump offering today. In Christ's name, amen. Because it used to be part of my job, I've done a lot of weddings. It's not part of my job anymore. That's why we have other staff people here. Please forgive me. They do a wonderful job at weddings. But I've been to more than my fair share of weddings. The ones that are great are ridiculously fun, and you wish they would never end. The ones that are obnoxious, I say, I hate my job. Have you ever been to an obnoxious wedding where the bride was convinced that she was Queen Anne or Queen Elizabeth or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or I read this week about a bride who sent out, she simply said, I just want to go over the ground rules with the maids of honor. Brothers, we get out. I mean, you think it's hard on you? All right. You know, the dresses for maids of honor were made to be ugly. I hope you know that. They're that way on purpose. Here's her ground rules. One, there will be weigh-ins beginning at week 3. Number 2, no one can be skinnier than the bride. 3, there will be a bedtime that is enforced before the evening of the wedding because I absolutely cannot have you all with saggy, baggy eyes. Just reading, church. Everybody's bikini has to have maids in rhinestones on the rear section. Please don't get tan lines. They look ugly in strapless dresses. If you want to make a toast, please submit for approval your toast within 4 weeks prior to the wedding. Haircuts. Please submit your proposed new look prior to any action. This applies to coloring as well. Number 10, there will be a moratorium on future tattoos until June 5th. Thanks for your time and consideration. Should everyone abide by these minor requests, I'm sure we will have a memorable weekend. The bride. You can't make it up, church. Okay, that's kind of obnoxious. But you know what? I've lived under religious rules that are equally ridiculous. And I didn't do it for a wedding. I did it because people told me God expected it. Can you identify with this? I've lived under religious rules that were cultural mandates that had absolutely nothing to do with the soul's relationship to Christ. And somehow or another, what would be nonsense anyplace else seemed to make sense in that environment. Can anybody identify with that? Somehow or another, over the last 2,000 years, we confused what religion really is. And somehow or another, we lost our way with the just shall live by faith, and we created a new path that said the just shall live by the rules. Church? And every church, not every church, but most churches, all had different rules. I mean, it's not like we agreed the Ten Commandments are, they're pretty good, let's go by those. They're not enough. There are only 10 of them, for heaven's sakes. We need more. And every church compounded and compounded and compounded rules until, no matter what we said our religion was, we lived a religion that the just shall live by the rules, not by faith. Do you see? I wish I could say this is a modern corruption of the church, but it started in the book of Acts. By the time we get to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Christianity is already clashing in two different forms. And these forms bring the church to have to decide something. So Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch, they're just talking about Christ in ways that are so compelling, more and more ethnic people are becoming Christians. And as more of these ethnic people become Christians, there's a group of Jewish Christians who are getting more and more and more upset. And basically what they're saying is, Paul and Barnabas are not telling people everything. Sure, they'll come to church because they don't know the rules. If all these people knew the rules, they would never come to church. Just like we have it here in Jerusalem. I mean, really, that's what's happening. So they say, Paul and Barnabas, you're out there on these missionary trips, you're preaching sermons, people think they're a Christian, but they're not near a Christian because you didn't tell them the rules. And this becomes such a big problem that they have to have a council in Jerusalem. In fact, a 15:2 says, there was no small dissension and debate. It was a giant problem. And they gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, that's a biblical way of saying a long argument. Peter finally stands up and says, I have something I want you to hear me say. Verse 7. Peter says, when I shared the gospel with the ethnics, God chose for them to believe. Remember, we studied this a couple weeks ago, Peter and Cornelius. Listen to what he says. It wasn't whether we told them all the rules or not. God chose to give them the same spirit that he gave us. That was a choice that God made. And he made that choice when they believed, not when they obeyed all the rules. The second thing he said is verse 8. And by the way, God knows the hearts of all these people. This is cuts right to the matter. Because you obey a whole bunch of rules doesn't mean you have a good heart. I've known religious people who obeyed every rule you can imagine, and they were intolerable. They were insufferable. You couldn't be around them. They were harsh. They had a bad attitude. They were judgmental. But they obeyed the rules. Do you see? Peter doesn't stop there. He continues. God made no distinction, verse 9. Verse 10, look what Peter says. If you're going to make these people obey a bunch of rules, you're putting God to the test. Your rules don't make people better. They test God's patience with you. Do you get that? Before we start making a bunch of religious rules, we need to understand that that tests God's patience. And then he says in verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now Peter gets to the point. Peter says, everybody's saved the same way. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, please listen. Your good works don't account to anything when God evaluates your soul. Because that's not what he's looking for. Do you get that? It's like offering somebody a giant supper of something they're totally allergic to, and then you can't understand why they don't appreciate that you cooked this big supper for them. God isn't looking for that. Look what God is looking for. Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. When God examines my heart, when God judges me, he's going to judge me as a person who has been changed by the grace of God or not changed. That's how he judges a human soul. Peter's got clarity. Now James stands up, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's part of the problem. Because he just does some weird stuff here. I'm just reading the Bible, church. Here's what he says, verse 19. We should not trouble those ethnics who turn to God. Well, what does that mean? That's a non-statement. We shouldn't trouble them. Okay, so what do you mean by that? Then he quotes this weird verse from Amos. This would be interesting for you to do in your life group. Read Amos chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, I think. 11 and 12. Amos 9, 11 and 12. I think that's the right passage. Read that in the Old Testament, and then read how James quotes it in the New Testament. And you'll find that they're hard to even recognize as the same passage. And then James just can't let go of, as hard as he wants to, he's got to hold on to some rules. Oh, and by the way, abstain from things polluted by idols. Two, abstain from sexual immorality. Three, abstain from what has been strangled and from blood. Do you see this impulse in James? He just can't help himself. He just can't help himself. There's got to be something that you abstain from if you're really going to be a Christian. Do you see? Faith can't possibly be enough. You got to be willing to abstain. And Christianity's been stuck on abstinence ever since. We've demanded abstinence from everything you can imagine. Some of you grew up with laws about what you had to abstain from on Friday. The poor Roman church still won't let good men marry good women because somehow or another, they've got a rule. Darn it, whether it's works or not, Bible or not, we're doing it. Do you see? And then the worst part of this whole thing, verse 21. This came to me yesterday when I was working on this. Listen to what he says in verse 21. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Why did he say that? He's speaking to the rules party. And he's saying, oh, by the way, if you really want the people to learn the rules and Paul won't teach them at church, just invite them to the synagogue. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, if you go to one of these ethnic churches and Paul hasn't told them all the rules and Paul has too much influence in that church, no problem. Remember, Moses is read every week in the synagogue. Just take some people to the synagogue with you and they can learn the rules there. Is that incredible? All right. These aren't two outsiders. These are two people that in the church that people look at and respect. And Paul and Barnabas and their group is saying, look, we practice a religion of faith. And because we appreciate what God has done for us, we serve. The Pharisee party and James and some of those guys said, no, 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 no. That's not enough. Maybe somebody won't appreciate it enough and they won't serve. It's not enough. You have to go by these rules. Faith is not enough. And church, that has marred Christianity ever since. And the Jerusalem Council really didn't solve the problem. I mean, we read it with rose-colored glasses and say, isn't it nice? But it didn't solve the problem. And the letter that got sent from the Jerusalem Council is as ridiculous as anything you'll find in the Bible. So they said, let's send a letter out. They write this letter. I'll read it to you. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the ethnic groups in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. All right, what's the problem with the letter? The problem with the letter is there is no witness to the power of the life of faith. There is no overwhelming endorsement to the life of faith. I read an article this week about how you handle conflict. It's written by Brent O'Banion. And he said there are five ways that we handle faith, and he compares each one of them to an animal. He said there is the turtle style, and that's avoidance. I don't know what turtles have to do with avoidance, but some people deal with conflict by avoiding. Oh, they go in the shell. Okay. I'm a little slow. The second kind is the teddy bear, and that's the person who accommodates. Anytime there's any conflict, they just accommodate. The third kind is the shark. They're competitors. The fourth is the fox. They are the compromisers. And the fifth is the owl. They are the collaborators. I just watched a show on owls. They're not that collaborative. All right. But everybody has a style of dealing with conflict. I'm saying there was a conflict in the church. The church didn't deal with that conflict right, and it took root, and it's been a problem in the church ever since. Do you see? Most people grow up in a church where the rules really set the agenda. Very few people grow up in a church where you're permitted what we say we believe, which is priesthood of the believer and the personal relationship with Christ. If somehow or another Christ doesn't prompt you to obey the same rules as the church, somehow or another you're not hearing Christ right, because we got the message loud and clear. No drinking beer. Do you know what I'm saying? That's just an example, church. Because this letter was so worthless, Paul, who was there, couldn't stand it, and he went and sat down and he wrote the letter of Galatians. The letter of Galatians is probably the first letter written in the New Testament. And it is a direct response to the Jerusalem Council. And listen what Paul said in Galatians. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law can no one be justified. Do you hear this, church? Here's what I'm telling you right now. From this day forward, never permit yourself to be judged by religious laws. They don't justify you. I don't care how many you keep or how many you break. By the works of the law is no flesh justified. No one, not ever at any time. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not now. It's never been God's way. The rules of the Old Testament were predominantly to create a culture. And you could obey those laws and live in that culture, and your heart could be far from God. The prophets tell us people did it again and again and again and again. Do you hear this? The rules of the Old Testament were to create a culture. But because you obeyed those cultural rules, it doesn't mean that you had a healthy relationship to God. It just meant that you fit well into the culture that had these rules. The same thing is true today. Because you obey church rules and fit into a culture of rules doesn't have anything to do with your soul's relationship to God. You can obey all the rules. You can fit in just fine. But that doesn't say anything about your heart-to-heart relationship to God. It says something about your relationship to the other people and the rules that you have consented to. Church, James couldn't take the letter. He wrote the book of James. The first two books in the New Testament come right out of the Jerusalem Council. Paul wrote Galatians because he was upset with the nonsense that they put out. James wrote the book of James because he couldn't live with the letter. And James says in James 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Now, I'm not whitewashing this. I'm not whitewashing this at all. This is a genuine disagreement between two good people about the core identity of the church. And that problem has rippled through 2,000 years of Christianity. And way too often, James and his Pharisaical friends have won, although we give lip rhetoric to Paul and Barnabas and being justified by faith. We give lip rhetoric to that, but when the church comes right down to judging the practice of Christianity, it has almost always been by the rules and not by, we walk by faith, not by sight. Church, are you with me? All right, now, every one of us have to decide what religion looks like for us. Every one of us have to decide, what does religion look like for us? What does religion mean to me? When do I really believe that I am closest to God? What is my motive? What is my motive for wanting to serve him? I'm just going to talk for myself. I never felt close to God when I was overwhelmed by rules. It made God recede farther and farther and farther away from me. Church, I couldn't feel close to him when I was overwhelmed by the rules. I was experiencing what Paul said. The law was a schoolmaster to walk me to Christ. All the law can ever say to you is, you're not good enough. Church, all the law can ever say to you is, you're not good enough. Because I don't care who you are, nobody obeys all these religious rules. Nobody. Trust me, I've been doing this a long time. Church, when you define what Christianity means to you, do you define yourself, I'm a Christian because I don't do this and I don't do that? Or do you say, I'm a Christian because in a daily way, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Do you see? One is an identity of rules. The other is an identity of faith. Church, the rules religion causes you to always feel like you're behind and you got to catch up and that God is not happy with you. That's all the rules can do. The faith religion says, I can't believe God would do something so good as this for me. I'm not serving him because I have to. I'm serving him because I want to. My service to you, Christ, is not to manipulate you into accepting me. My service for you is I just can't stand not doing something for you when I think about how much you've done for me. Do you see the two different religions? Church? All right, one more time. You make up your mind what Christianity means to you. And basically, it's a deciding, I walk by faith, not by sight. My Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ in a day-to-day contact with him. It's not a reminding myself of the rules every morning and going out and doing the best I can to obey these rules in hope that it'll all work out well. Church? I want to be very plain where I am. I'm not ever going to preach the gospel of religious rules. It is another gospel, Galatians, Paul's argument. I don't care what rules you obey and don't obey. That's not what we do here. Here's what I care. I care. Do you have a soul that knows Christ? Are you sensitive to him? Can he whisper to you and you hear it? Is there anything in you that says, I appreciate him so much, I just want to do something to serve him? That's the religion of the Christ Church. Do you hear me? I have to tell you the story. Some time ago, I had a lunch with somebody who used to come to this church. And they go to another church now. And this person said to me, got really angry. I was saying, look, I'm glad you found another place. I'm happy for you. This person got real angry with me and said, you and all your rules. And I was shocked. And I said, well, what rules are you talking about? We are about the least ruley church that I know. And this person said to me, they're all secret. All right, I want to be very clear. There are no secret rules. There's no secret handshake. Thank you, Mark. If there are secret rules and handshakes, nobody shared them with me. There are no secret rules. Here, I want to be very plain. Here is our rule. Do you love Christ? Do you have faith in him? Do you have the expectation that he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving sins, unrighteousness, and iniquity? Is that your faith? If that is your faith, that is the faith we practice. Do you see? All right. What does history tell us about these two kinds of approaches to religion? And then I'll be done. History tells us something. We've got 2,000 years to watch how these religions work. And it starts in the book of Acts. Church? It is the people who practice a religion of faith that go out into the world and find God's lost kids and bring them home, create new churches, and the kingdom of God thrives around them. Read the book of Acts. It isn't the rules people going out and starting new churches. You know what they do? They show up after the church is already started, and they infect that church with their nonsense. Church, what? When we read these great stories of the church expanding, find me one of the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisees who started a church. Find me one great sermon that would the Pharisee party preached. Find me one great moment where the Pharisee party changed the city. They're not there because it never happens. Church, what happens is people of faith build great churches and they get invaded by the religion of rules. All right, what's this all come to? The religion of faith has caused the church to thrive for 2,000 years. The religion of rules kills the church everywhere it's implemented. Do you hear this? In my 35 years of pastoring this church, I don't ever remember somebody coming and saying to me, I quit going to church because I can't stand Jesus. Never one time. But I wish I could tell you how many people have said to me over the years, I quit going to church because I just couldn't stand going to church anymore. I couldn't stand the hypocrisy. I couldn't stand the tyranny. I couldn't stand the inhumanity. They quit because of a religion of rules, not because Christ failed them. Church, here's what I'm going to tell you. We live in a world that has all the rules it can take. You get them at work. You get them neighborhood associations. I mean, there is a rule for everything now, isn't there? And Christ invades a world like this, and he says, I'm not offering you another set of rules. I'm offering you something that is much better. Your soul can know my soul and will do life together. But it takes trust. It takes trust. I'm not offering you an easy life of checking off the rules. I'm offering you a challenging life of trusting me, and let's do this together every day, one day at a time. Church, our dear Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want us to be a church that practices the life of faith. I want us to be a church that obeys your spirit whisper to our heart, not a list of things that somebody puts in our hand. Father, I want to be a church that serves you because we are genuinely appreciative of how good you've been to us. And not a church that serves you out of duty, obligation, and manipulation. Father, I want to be a church that spreads the gospel of faith. I want to share my faith and my freedom. Father, I want to live what you said through Paul. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And I pray that for myself and for everyone in this good church. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.